Great to see everybody today. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hey, early in my ministry career, when I started my ministry career, I worked with junior high school students. We call them middle schoolers now. As I was a middle school director, a junior high director in the city of Irvine, we had a great partnership with other churches. We actually had like a handful of churches that we worked together in youth ministry. And one of the organizations that we worked with was an organization called Young Life. Has anybody ever heard of Young Life before? In the city of Orange, we have someone from Young Life, Lydia Meacham, that we partner with here at Taft Avenue Community Church. But Young Life, it was really interesting, even now that I reflect back on it, that we had these kind of three churches that partnered with Young Life. We actually partnered with Young Life in some really interesting ways. But one of the things that we liked about Young Life was Young Life was a ministry that worked within high schools and junior highs to find students and to give the gospel of Jesus to students. Now, what we appreciated about them is that whereas I was a youth director at a church, Young Life, though they would funnel students into churches, they were not tied to a church, and so they kind of had the freedom to like go after any students who would never, ever, ever set foot in church. And that's one of the beautiful things about Young Life. As a matter of fact, one of the only reasons why I know how to ski is because of Young Life. Anybody know how to ski? And now the reason I don't ski is because I married my wife, and her family has destroyed all skiing for all in-laws all around. Okay. But all that to say is they would run these trips and they would always go after students who had no ties to the church, no ties to faith. They would just go after the least, the last, the lost. They would just go after them. And one of the things about Young Life, they had this motto. And as I hung around Young Life leaders over the years, I would oftentimes hear this motto, and it's a motto that I've adopted into my own ministry life. Now that I think about it, just how important this has been in my own journey in ministry, even my own journey as a believer, and that was this. If you're going to give the gospel to a kid, you have to earn the right to be heard. You have to earn the right to be heard. And it's something that if you're going to give a life-changing message to them, they might not care who you are, but they care if you've walked with them through some parts of their life. You care if they've been to your basketball game. You care if they've been to your football game. You care if they showed up to tutor. You care. You have earned the right to be heard. And it's something that has really affected me, that you can have the greatest message in the world, but if that message does not get heard, it won't matter. And Young Life was an organization that had a profound impact on me, of that part of ministry is earning the right to be heard. And it's a great question, as Paul, in this passage, what we are essentially doing and what Paul is doing this morning in our passage as we are walking through 2 Corinthians, is he's making the case to the Corinthians and reminding them that he has earned the right to be heard in this matter. So as we continue in our saga through 2 Corinthians, Paul and his team and their relationship with this body of believers in Corinth, as well as their detractors, we're going to look at this idea of what did it look like for Paul to earn the right to be heard, and then to ask our own question for this morning, to make some observations and to ask the question, am I in what I'm doing in my life of faith, am I in any way earning the right to be heard in my life, in my circle of friends, in my circle of acquaintances? Am I earning the right to be heard? So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. You guys with me this morning? I feel good. Even though my watch did not sync with my phone, and so I did not wake up, I was like, I woke up and my wife was like, hey, do you know that it's, I usually wake up at like 5:30 on Sunday mornings, but she's all, do you know it's 6:30? I'm all, no. And I show her my watch, it's 5:30. And she's all, okay, we'll see how it goes. Anyway, all that to say, I got caught by daylight savings time, so whatever. All right, so first thing, let's look at 2 Corinthians 6:3. It says this, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now, let's just look at that word, those words, our ministry. Paul talks about our ministry. And what that ministry is, he talked about earlier, if you go back up to chapter 5 and verse 18, he talks about our ministry is what? It's the ministry, the service of reconciliation. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's 5:18. 5:19. God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So our ministry, the ministry of giving the message of reconciliation. And that message is simply this. The message is, there is God is available to you, and God is ready to embrace you as you put faith in Jesus. Despite your weaknesses, despite your actions, despite your rebellion, despite you being tainted by your own sin or being affected by the sin of others, God rejoices that you come. It's the message of reconciliation. It's probably one of the parts, the message that brought you to Jesus when you first heard this message, that God sees you, God loves you, God has opened his arms to you in Jesus. It's a message that we cannot hear enough. Because we have the enemies in there, right? You don't deserve it. You've got your own critical voice chiming in. You stink. How could you do that again? Like, we have all of these voices, but God is saying, I have sent my messengers to tell you that my arms are open wide to you by the sending of my son, the suffering of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. I have made a way for you to come. That is the message, our ministry. And what Paul says is we don't want to put an obstacle in the way of our ministry. We have this treasure, this message, but the treasure comes through the jars of clay ministers, right? The message comes, which is a treasure, that message of reconciliation, but it comes through these broken vessels. And so, when you encounter a broken vessel, there might be an obstacle in the way of hearing that message. And what Paul is saying is, what we are trying to do is to earn the right to be heard. That there would be no obstacle in the way between that great message and your ears. But we understand, because we're humans, there might be an obstacle in the way. And so if there is an obstacle, it's not the message's fault, it's the ambassador's fault. The ambassadors who are representing God might have some kind of quirk or fault or weakness that veils the message. Amen to that, anybody? I mean, I don't know. You guys are like, no, I don't mind. Anybody could tell me anything and I'll believe them because I trust everybody equally, right? You guys know what it's like. You're like, I want to believe you, but there's this obstacle in the way. Like, I don't know, maybe you could just comb your hair, right? Like, this depends, or maybe you could dress differently, or maybe there's some kind of message. Maybe the drums are too loud. Whatever it is, there's some kind of obstacle, okay? So we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. I love this verse in many ways because I feel like it's really out of a verse like this that has come one of our core values as a church, which is, and probably our staff is like tired of me saying this to them, but it is this: removing distractions and calling attention to God. They say your message has gotten through when your staff is sick of hearing it, okay? So we remove distractions. Anything that might distract anyone, we want to get it out of the way so that people can have their attention drawn to God. And we work hard at removing distractions, calling attention to God. We don't want any obstacle in the way of the message. And we recognize we want the broadest possible impact. And so we try not to bring too many things between you and God, our own preferences, our own quirks. We try not to do that, distractions. So in all of this, we ask the question, how does Paul, as much as Young Life has put it, earning the right to be heard, how does Paul see that going on in his life and ministry? What are his efforts in earning the right to be heard? And in this passage, what he's going to do is he's going to provide some evidence that he is trying to remove obstacles away from this message so that this message can come from God to the Corinthians through him as an ambassador. How is it that he is putting away these obstacles? And what he's going to do is he's going to offer four chunks of evidence. I don't know if you can call evidence chunks, but what the heck? They're chunks of evidence. And he's going to provide, he's going to commend himself to the Corinthians in this way. And what I want to do is I want, you can see those chunks on the outline, on your outline in your bulletin. There's four sections. And I just want to run through these things about how Paul sees himself removing those distractions, removing those obstacles, earning the right to be heard. And then I want to make some observations, and I want to end with a question. What does it take in our world today to earn the right to be heard with the gospel? What does it take in our world today to earn the right to be heard with the gospel? And I just want to say this, that in every kind of cultural moment that comes around in the past, every generation has to deal with their own obstacles for the gospel. Just as Paul did 2,000 years ago, those obstacles are not the same obstacles that maybe, some of them are the same, but some of them change over time. And so we're asking the question in this cultural moment, what obstacles might we want to remove as we give the gospel so as not to cause offense, not necessarily cause offense, but so that the gospel of God can make it into the ears of people without distraction of the broken vessel? All right, how do we do that? All right, so here's how Paul sees it going. So the first thing that he says is the first thing that Paul offers as evidence of his ambassadorship of God is the first thing is this, is that he has endured hardship. He has endured hardship. And he mentions nine things. You're like, this is a weird sermon. It's like, I got 4 points, and then the first point has 9 points. Okay? That's not true. Those 9 points are grouped into groups of three. It's very geometrical here this morning. Okay. All right. So 2 Corinthians 6:4, it says this, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger." So he offers these three groupings of the hardships that he has encountered. The first are what we might call general afflictions, or what we might call inner pressures, things that are felt within. And these are the three things: afflictions, hardships, and calamities. Afflictions is the word tribulation. It's pressure, that he's endured pressures or troubles or problems. Hardships is disaster. We don't sometimes, I think, sometimes with Bible translations, it like translates, we don't talk this way. I'm experiencing affliction. I'm going through a calamity. Like, I'm like, what are you, from the deep south? Like, I mean, it's a calamity. I mean, what are we doing? No. Okay. So I like the Common English Bible. It says, "I have been through problems, disasters, and stressful situations." I've experienced problems. I've experienced disasters. Has anybody experienced a disaster? Whether it's metaphorical or literal, yeah? And stressful situations. Nobody in here has ever experienced a stressful situation. Okay? So these are all, he has said, I have weathered these, generally. And then he talks about not only the general hardships, but he talks about not only that, but how other people have intended to hurt him. He says, he's not only weathered the general pressures, but also the hurts of others. And these are some concrete examples of suffering at the hands of others. He says, beatings. Paul will later speak in chapter 12 of receiving in the synagogue of the day 39 lashes, that when you step out of line, you get beaten 39 times. The idea was that at 40, you were supposed to die, but we would hold up by one. Anyway, weird world. That's the way they did it. But also in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they disrupt the economy, and then they get beaten with rods. Beatings. Okay? It also says imprisonments, that Paul is detained on a number of occasions, that there are a number of occasions for the Apostle Paul, because of what he does in cities that he goes into, preach the gospel, cause unrest, upset the economy, that he's detained. So imprisonments. And then it also says that there are riots. And what he's basically talking about with riots is he's talking about we've experienced street violence. According to the book of Acts, there was really not a major population center that Paul went into where he did not encounter some kind of street violence. And usually what would happen is, like in the city of Philippi, he goes into a town, there's a slave girl who's demon-possessed, and she's like talking a bunch of trash to them, and Paul turns around and casts out the demon, and she's like, hey, I'm free, but all of her owners are like, hey, she was making us a bunch of money by telling fortunes. And so all of our profit margin is gone. And what they do then is they cause problems for Paul. He disrupts the economy, and there's a riot. He does the same thing in Ephesus. He preaches the gospel so much so that like pagan craftsmen start to come to faith and they stop making idols. And the market for idols goes down and all the idol makers get together and say, hey, we're hitting this in the bottom line and it's because of this guy Paul. So they start a riot and they try to cause problems for him. It's street violence. Okay? And so he says, we have weathered those kinds of storms. We have earned the right to come in front of you because we have experienced hardship, we've been targets of violence, and now we come to you with this message. So general violence or general trouble, the hurts of others, and now also he says not only have we experienced it from other people, but we have also self-imposed our own standards. Paul's put on himself self-imposed difficulties, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. We learn in Acts chapter 18 that Paul not only goes out and raises support as he goes out, but as he goes out and he goes into these towns, that the first place he stops, other than the synagogue to preach, is the marketplace where he works as a tent maker or a leather worker. And he works there in the marketplace during the week, and then he preaches on Saturdays at the synagogue. And when his team then comes, his team takes up the work of working in the marketplace. It frees him up to preach. So labors. He has labored in this way. It also says sleepless nights, and probably because if you're earning your own living and preaching, that you might have to work through the night. And that's probably what he's talking about there. It's not that he has insomnia. He has work to do, and he didn't get it done during the day, so he works at night. And then it also says that he has experienced hunger. And probably with that is probably talking about the idea of if you've ever traveled. I know the Sharers just got back from Europe, but one of the things that happens when you travel quite a bit is that when you travel, you don't really have access to square meals, do you? Like, it's like, I have a bag of nuts, and I have a power bar, and I've got, like, and so when you travel, you do not have access to full meals, and Paul's probably talking about, we have self-imposed upon ourselves this itinerant preaching, and so now we've experienced hunger. It's not because he's in poverty, it's because he's chosen to travel. So all of these things, all nine of these things, he's like, hey, we are not putting any obstacles in people's way. As a matter of fact, we are paying our dues. We are earning the right to be heard. And that has come through these general hardships. All right. All right, let's keep going. Look at verse 6. What else does the Apostle Paul talk about earning the right to be heard? He also says that God has worked by his grace to produce in him and his team character. 6:6. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. Now, two things on this, though they're not at the beginning of the list, they are prominent and they're meant to be emphasized. And that is this. Oftentimes in the ancient world, you'd have lists like this and they would call them virtue lists. Okay? Paul wants to make it clear that this is not simply a virtue list, like you naming off all your virtuous attributes. What he wants you to understand is that this is by means of the Holy Spirit working in us. As a matter of fact, he says that, the Holy Spirit, and at the very end of that list, it's by the power of God. So this is not a virtue list, this is a fruit list. That's a weird way to put this. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not just a virtue list, it's what God has empowered him and transformed him and given him the grace to now exhibit these. Let me just walk through these. And I think as we think about this, I think a couple things to think about. We all each, as we think about earning the right to be heard, we probably have all different things that kind of stand at the head of our list of, like, if some Yahoo is standing in front of you on a stage preaching a sermon, like, what's at the top of the list that has to, the category that has to be met in order for me to listen to them? Like, it's got to be short. Okay, that's, so I'm already done, right? Thank you for that, okay? But you're like, you have to have some integrity. I have to know you. Like, there's all kinds of things. And for each of us, there might be a different standard or a different thing that might top the list. And what I want you to do is just listen to this and think which of these might be the more towards the top of your list than the bottom. Some things you can put up with, right? With other Christians, you're like, they believe in Jesus, but they're kind of a jerk, right? And so that kind of brings it down a little bit. Or they believe in Jesus, but they really love me. And so I listen. So listen to what these are, okay? The first one is purity. And he's not talking about sexual purity. He's talking about pure of heart. And when the Gospels talk about being pure of heart, when Jesus talked about blessed are the pure in heart, he's talking about those who are sincere. They're not saying one thing and meaning another. They're not two-wayed. They're integrous. They're pure in heart. They're sincere. Paul says we have sincere motives. I think sometimes we can smell a fake a mile away. This is one of the things about Young Life that I really appreciated too, earning the right to be heard, because the more I worked with junior high students and middle schoolers, I realized, like, these guys have radar for inauthenticity. Like, no one can smell out a fake or a phony like a middle school student, particularly a middle school girl, I would say. Just radar for inauthenticity. And so the first thing he says is, like, look, we are pure in heart. We are sincere in our motives. He also says that we have knowledge. And this is not simply that Paul knows a lot. As a matter of fact, probably most of us, though we might put up with people who know a lot, we don't like a know-it-all, right? So sometimes a know-it-all is an obstacle. Paul's not saying, I just know a lot. He's saying, God has given me a message, and I know what that is, and God has revealed that knowledge to me. I'm giving it to you, the message of reconciliation. So knowledge, certain kind of knowledge, right? And then he talks about patience and kindness. These are fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Both of them, patience and kindness. Patience is, in your world, in our worlds, patience is a reaction to something. Kindness is being proactive about things. Both of them are a posture in the world. When something comes against me, we were just talking about, my kids were just asking me yesterday, because we have our little emotion wheels at home. And for me, one reason or another, my base emotion, self-report everybody, okay? My base emotion, what everything filters down to, is pretty much anger. Like, I feel everything, and it's like irritation, anger, a low level of anger. You know the Incredible Hulk in the Marvel movie, The Avengers? And they're like, what's your secret? And he's like, my secret is I'm always angry, right? That's my secret, okay? That I always have this kind of low-burning anger and irritation. And I try to, you know, anyway, all right. So you guys are like, you're putting obstacles in the way of me even listening to this message. Okay, so hang with me, okay? But they were asking, like, why are you, my oldest son, Wes, he's like, Dad, what's the deal with the anger? And I said, I think it's because people are in my way. I appreciate that anybody would laugh at that. But I think if I take an honest look at myself, it's when I want to get somewhere at a certain pace and people are in front of me, like at Costco or on the gas station or on the freeway, I'm irritated because I run a little fast and I go in directions and I have reasons why I'm going and people are standing in my way. Okay? All right. This is my own therapy session and I appreciate you guys being present for it. Okay. All right. So, but all that to say, patience is a posture in this world. I think irritation can be a posture in this world, and it's reactive. Like, I feel like even though, like, if something's in my way, that I can have a posture of patience. And I think it's super interesting, the Apostle Paul, he seems like a pretty hard driver, but he says, I have a posture of patience. And not only that, I have a posture of kindness. And I think it's really interesting when you look at people, you can tell which people, when they show up in a room, we'll put patience on the back burner because that's my hard one, okay? Kindness, I feel like I'm a little bit, maybe a little bit, like when you show up in a room that you are open to people, that you're not just immediately holding people off or that your posture towards them is like, hey, I want to be kind. I'm not just guarding. I'm not just like throwing rocks at people. I'm not just down on everything and everyone. I have a posture of kindness. And I think it's really interesting, these two postures, patience and kindness, one is a reactive posture in our world, and one is a proactive posture in our world. And Paul says, look, and again, the Apostle Paul, he did not start with this. He was a climber. He was trying to make his way up. I was climbing faster in Judaism than all of my contemporaries. But now, you Corinthians know we have a posture of patience with you. And we have a posture of kindness with you. And these are not virtues. This is fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is working and cultivating in my life to move me from anger, a posture of irritation, to a posture of patience. And from a posture of suspicion to a posture of kindness. And Paul says this is one of the ways that we are seeing ourselves earn the right to be heard by means of participating in the grace of God. And I suppose one of the questions is, what enables you to hear other people? Like, how do other people need to earn the right to be heard with you? But to also ask the question, how are you earning the right to be heard in our world? And Paul says this is one way that he is earning the right to be heard. I hear this and I'm like, yeah, we joke about my irritation, my anger, whatever, but like I pray and I ask for God to work by means of his Spirit and to help me develop habits that move me towards patience or towards kindness. And so one of the questions we ask is not just what do you need in order to hear other people, but how are you working and experiencing the grace of God? How have you experienced the grace of God in the transformation of the Spirit that enables you to earn the right to be heard in our world? The Holy Spirit, the power of God, sincere motives and purity, knowledge, patience, kindness. And then he says, genuine love and truthful speech. And I think with this, these two, genuine love and truthful speech, as I was reading this, I wonder if Paul is reaching back into his rabbinic training, because these two words, this is in Greek, genuine love and truthful speech, but as you go back and you retranslate these back into Hebrew, the language of the Hebrew Bible, and you look in the Psalms, these two words that show up, they're these words, chesed and emet, loving kindness, covenant love, and truth, truthfulness, covenant love, and truthfulness. And Paul is saying, and these are all over the Psalms, that God is a God of chesed, of loving kindness. Your loving kindness is better than life. And so he's saying God is working in us the same attributes that he has had. We're seeing them work out in our own lives. Covenant love and truthfulness. All right. So he not only talks about we have experienced hardship, we've experienced God's grace in proven character. And now he talks about, in verse 7 and 8, right and left-handed weapons. All right, 2 Corinthians 6, 7. With weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. Now, I was interested in this line about right and left-handed weapons because one of the defining characteristics of my identity as a human being growing up and even now is that I am not right-handed. I am left-handed, right? Okay, I am left-handed. And it has produced suffering in my life. I'm just kidding. It's produced inconvenience in my life. I know. Amen. So, for example, I was interested in this idea that he talks about. He actually makes a point to say we have weapons for our right hand and our left hand. And actually, the word weapons can also be translated as tools, tools of the right hand and the left hand. So I think it's super interesting that for me as a lefty, I have this complicated relationship with, like, baseball gloves. You got to find a left-handed baseball glove, one that goes on your right hand so you can throw with your left. And you always have to look through all the gloves to see if there's a lefty out there. I have a complicated relationship with scissors. Some of you guys don't even know what I'm talking about because you're right-handed. Everything's made for you. All right, never mind. Okay. So scissors, right hand, all these things. I did learn to golf right-handed, so I didn't have to buy special clubs. You guys are like, whatever, keep going. Okay, so left-handed. Also, I have a very complicated relationship in grade school when I would, like, have to write handwriting in either pencil or pen because I would smear everything that I wrote. Any other lefties out there? And so your paper would be smeared and your hand would just have, you guys know, my brothers and sisters. Okay, all right. So, but Paul's really not talking about how bad that is. I just wanted to share that I'm left-handed. Okay, what he is talking about is what does it mean to have weapons in right-handed or left-handed? And Paul is basically saying this. We, as ambassadors of God, we've endured hardship, okay? We also have had the grace of God, but we also we're in a world that is opposing us. And the Apostle Paul oftentimes uses military metaphors, and he says, okay, you're in a battle, and you have weapons for your right hand and your left hand. Now, the way this works is that your right hand, that's your offensive weapon. That's where the sword goes. But your left hand is the hand for the shield. And so you have offensive weapons, and you have defensive weapons. And what Paul is saying is there are times where we defend the faith, and there are times where we go on offense with the gospel. So there are times where we defend ourselves, we offer a reason for the hope that is in us, and there are other times that we go on the offense and we give the gospel. We're not on the defensive, we're on the offensive. So God has given us weapons for both hands. Also, you could use this as an example, like other two-handed weapons are like a bow and an arrow. One holds the bow, the left hand holds the bow, but the right hand is the one that releases the arrows. Okay, so we have been given, he says that God has given us both offensive stances and a defensive stance as well. Then he offers this, he goes into what, so he's likely saying is that God has given us righteous weaponry for offense and defensive weapons like a shield. All right, he continues on, 6:8. We are treated as a, so what this is he's now going to give, he's kind of wax poetic, and he's going to talk about these paradoxes, where it looks like one thing, but it's really another. So Paul has earned the right to be heard by enduring hardships, some have been self-imposed, some have been by others, by experiencing the grace of God, transformation and empowerment, by going to work in the battle, offense and defense, and finally, his life is characterized by experiences and defined not by the world of human appearance, but by the reality of God's inbreaking of the new creation. In the old creation, it looks like this, and people will think of it as this, but really what's going on, the divine reality, is something else. And this is what he says. 6:8. We are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. We are unknown, and yet we are very well known. We are dying, but we live. We are punished, but not killed. We are sorrowful, but we're always rejoicing. We're poor, but we make others rich. It looks like we have nothing, but we possess everything. And let me just walk through these. Imposters yet true. Some say Paul is a deceiver, a wannabe apostle. The apostle Paul was not one of the original 12. You guys know that. Like he calls himself an apostle, one untimely born. He came later. Okay? And so some people were like, yeah, you're not one of the originals. You're a wannabe. And he's like, no. And so he's a deceiver or an imposter, and yet he is authentic. He is, in fact, the real deal. God has called him. Jesus has called him. He has met the risen Christ. Unknown, unrecognized, and yet unknown by people, yet truly known by God. I think this is a really cool thing, even to just do in our own lives, to know. It might seem like no one knows who I am, or understand where I've been, or understand my heart, but God truly knows who I am. This is what Paul's saying. We might seem like we're unknown, but God knows who we are. Dying, and yet we live, just like Jesus. It looks like we are dying. Jesus on the cross, and he does die, but raised to new life. Punished. We are being punished by the powers of this world, but we are being saved by God. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And I think we have cause for grieving, and I think it's been clear that Paul does grieve, and grieving is part of what this life of faith looks like. But there's a great reality in the hope that we have that God's final word is not grief. It might not come as quickly as Psalm 30, where in the evening I was weeping, but dancing in the morning, or rejoicing in the morning, joy comes in the morning. But the last word is not grief. The last word is joy and resurrection. And then poor, yet making others rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. I think Paul, where he really lays this out, is this is all, it looks one way, but it really is another. And really this comes out when he talks about what Jesus is like in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who in the very form of God, does not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he empties himself. And not only does he empty himself, he becomes a human being. He not only becomes a human being, he becomes a servant. And as a servant, he dies a death. And not just a death on the cross. And he self-empties so that it looks like he's dying. It looks like he's losing. It looks like he is going the wrong direction. He's gone from heaven to the cross all the way down. It looks one way. But in the new creation, God has highly exalted him. And God has bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It looks like he has lost everything, from God, from being in the very form of God, to being dead on a cross, but he has been given everything. And the Apostle Paul says that pattern, that V-shaped pattern, is the pattern that we are engaged in. We have chosen a path that is going to self-empty in the hopes and expectations that we will not raise ourselves up, but that God will intervene and God will raise us up. That's the pattern. Earning the right to be heard for the Apostle Paul is self-emptying love, waiting for God to vindicate. That's the pattern. That's what he offers. That's how he says that he and his team have earned the right to be heard. That's his street cred. I mean, that's the other way to say it, right? That's what Young Life is talking about. What kind of credibility do you have to give this message? That's the street cred. So that, look, If I were just giving that message and then I said, hey, now you got to go out and you got to do all that. You got to do all that or else you're going to have no credibility in this world. That's not the point here, okay? The point here is to simply to ask the question. And this is not just a passage for pastors. Like, yes, there is this pattern. We're trying, the staff, myself, yeah, I'm following Jesus, but this is a pattern for everyone who follows Jesus. We are all apprentices of Jesus. We're all following Jesus. We're following in his steps. And so the question, just one question this morning is simply this. As much as a list like this can feel a little overwhelming, like, is there just one thing in this that resonates with you? Not only as yeah, that's super important for me as I listen to messages of people who want to spiritually speak into my life. I need to have some kind of earning the right to be heard in my own life. But also the question of like, hey, where in my own life do I feel like maybe I am putting an obstacle in someone else's life if I continue without this thing? And so it's simply a matter of kind of diagnostic and self-reflection this morning. And there's some good things in here for each of us, but it can feel a little overwhelming. So this is where as a preacher, I've been sandbagging on you and I've been hiding from you the main point of the sermon. Okay? And so here it is. Go back up to verse 3. All of these things that we just mentioned, those 9 things into 3 categories, and then those 7 things, and then those 8 things, like what are all those things? What do they all come back to? He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no one may find fault with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. What's the first thing on that list? Great endurance. Most commentators look at this list. Everything that I just walked through, everything that I just said, is all under the umbrella of what Paul would call great endurance. If there's one thing that Paul hangs his hat on that earns him the right to be heard, that gives him the credibility, the identification card, I am an apostle, I am an ambassador of Jesus, God has given us the message of reconciliation, it is that he has experienced great endurance. The first and foremost mark of an ambassador that puts no obstacle in front of his or her audience as they represent God is that they have participated in great endurance. And the thing is this, Jesus has been the first one who experienced great endurance. He endured suffering so that God would raise him up. He is our model. But also, and we all know this, that we go through life and there are valleys. There are times of disorientation. There are times where we experience the wind is not at our back, the doors are not open, and we do not know where to go. Psalm 23 calls it the valley of deep darkness or the valley of the shadow of death. Paul talks about having a thorn in his side. Jesus says, take this cup from me. And passing through those valleys, what it takes is great endurance. And we get that through the presence of God. But I think, as I think about how do I know which voices to trust in my spiritual life, in this world? How do I know which voices to trust? And it usually, to me, comes back to the idea, like, okay, do they look the part? Are they doing well? Do they have good habits? Usually, to me, what it is, have they been through it? Have they walked through the valley? Has every door just magically opened in their life? Like, I would just say, like, I have a deep distrust for people who just, all the doors magically open for them. And they've never experienced any setback or pain or failure or loss. Like, for some reason or another, I think grief is one of those things that, at least for me, I know that person has walked with God through the valley. They are trustworthy. I don't know what it is. I know that that person has come through the valley by the power of God, and the Spirit has not kept them the same on the journey. They have come out more compassionate. They have come out softer. They have come out with more conviction, even, than when they entered the valley. But I know that because God has walked with them through the valley, and I see the fruit of great endurance. Some of you guys think, I don't know if I would characterize my life as great endurance. And I would look at you and I would say, I would. You have walked in places that other people have not. And maybe you're like, well, not like Job. Nobody's like Job. We all have our own things that we deal with. God takes us into all these places. There are times where God removes the guard posts, that God removes the protection. And it's then that the roots go down and the transformation takes place. God walks with us through the valley, and it produces in us, even if we don't recognize it, because it's every day, but it might be incremental every day, but by the end, it's a ton. God takes us through with great endurance. Are you earning the right to be heard in our cultural moment? And that first question that I asked, like, what does it take to earn the right to be heard in this cultural moment? And I don't entirely know, to be honest, because I don't live in your circle, your sphere of influence. Because I would imagine in each sphere of influence that we walk in, there are various people who would be looking at various qualities in us. Maybe it's whether we're truthful. Maybe it's whether we've gone through the grief. Maybe it's whether we are a true friend. Maybe it's just that we've been to their football game. One way or another, every day we're earning the right to be heard in this world because we are ambassadors of God with a message of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come today to hear your word. Words that were written 2,000 years ago in their cultural moment still ring true today. We ask, Father, that you would do the work of great endurance in our lives. Sometimes, Father, we don't feel like we're doing well or that we're dealing with the same stuff or that our irritation and anger seems ever present. Whatever it is, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would do a work in each of us today. As a matter of fact, we just open ourselves up to you today. We open ourselves up that your Spirit would do a work in us. And maybe just as you're sitting there, you just want to open yourself up to the work of God and just say, God, have your way in me this morning. So, Father, we open up. We ask that you would do the transformative work that only you could do in our lives. Shine a gentle light on what you would have us know about ourselves. And we love you. We thank you that you open your arms wide to us. We thank you that you rejoice that we come, that you are clear, but you are gentle. And we give ourselves to you today.